2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. We'll read a few more verses just to make sure that we get the connection here together. Let's read from verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us as the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So mainly verse 9 that we want to look at today, though verse 9 and 10 go together, but there's kind of separate things that can be taken out there. But I've simply titled this today, Saved by Our Lord. And we want to look at what that means. Verse 9 is very rich in what all it says. He's talking about our Lord in verse 8. And then in verse 9, it says, who has saved us? So verse 8 is talking about our Lord. Verse 9, who has saved us? This is not just, oh yeah, we did something, so then he saved us in return, as in a payment for what we did, or in result of what we did. We're not the cause of this. This is not, who has saved us is not, yes, he saved us, but it's because of what we did. Then, it would be false when Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 says, we're not saved of works, we're not saved of ourselves, but by the grace of God. Would be false. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? And it says right here, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Some read into this and say that, well, it's actually meaning not according to our works, but according to our will. But the problem is, it's not what it says here. Not according to our works, but by our own will we had faith. That's not what it says. Not according to our works, but according. He's saying, what is the reason for Jesus saving us? Not by our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. We're saved by God's purpose and grace. Now, what is the definition? What does grace mean? There's a definition that almost everyone agrees with. Grace means unmerited favor. So unmerited favor means not based on anything we've done, right? God's grace is unmerited favor, not based on anything we've done. Well, there's some who say, well, God pours his grace on everyone, and then some of us accept it, and some reject it. Those of us who are believers accept it. Those who are not believers, they reject God's grace. Well, look at what he says here. He says, he has saved us by his purpose and grace. He has saved us by his grace. See, grace is an action. Grace is not an offer. God doesn't come and pour out his grace to us and see who will accept it and who will not accept it. No, we're saved by grace. That's the action. God out of unmerited favor, not by anything we've done, not even by making a choice to do something, not by anything we've done. He has chosen to save us. Not only that, but he says, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. See, everything falls apart when you want to start adding our will into this. Well, God gave us His grace because of our will, because of our choice to be believers, our choice to be good people. Well, it says God's purpose and grace was given us in Christ before the world began. God's purpose and grace was given to us in Christ before the world began. It's very similar to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, he says, I'll read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He says here, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are some who invert the order and say, well, in Christ just means that whoever will believe on Christ, they have received it before the world began. However, he says here, He has chosen us in Him. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not based on our choice, not based on our will. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to what? Ephesians 1 verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at to what we were chosen. We were chosen to be believers, to be holy and without blame. You know what that means? It means what Romans 8 says. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified, and He glorified. It also means what Hebrews 12 says. That those who are believers, those whom God loves, He disciplines. Why? For their own good. He disciplines them for their own good. But who does He discipline? Those who are His children. Those who are not His children, He does not discipline them. So, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And then what else? He predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Again, some read into this that it says, no, in Christ, if we believe on Him, then we have been predestined. But then if we stop believing on Him, then the predestination means nothing. Well, here it says, we have been predestinated unto He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. See, Paul is no stranger to the doctrine of election because he teaches us God's doctrine of election over and over again. In Galatians 1, he said it pleased God, Galatians 1:15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Paul, who is the example of being in complete ignorance of Christ, he said in 1 Timothy 1 or 1 Timothy 2, where he said it, or chapter 3, 1 Timothy, he said that he did all these things in ignorance. He persecuted the church of God in ignorance, not knowing who Christ was, not knowing that Christ is the Messiah. He was completely ignorant. He didn't know. Well, Paul, the one who was completely ignorant, God stopped him, and it says, He says, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul says, the one who was ignorant, who did not make a choice to be a good person or a choice to believe in God, until God called him. You see, I'm not pitting choice against election. I'm not saying that we don't choose God. We choose God when He calls us by His effectual call. See, then we come to the point where we see our sin, because God opens our eyes to our sin, and we see Christ and the beauty of salvation that we can have in Christ, and then we make a choice. And this is where we have something that we call the doctrine of irresistible grace, where God's call is effectual. When God calls, we come. See, Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Does it mean that Jesus goes after them with a whip and says, oh, you gotta follow me, and makes them follow him forcefully? No, you see, God is God, and Jesus is also God. Jesus is one with the Father. He is God. And when he works in someone, he changes the will. In our will, we don't want God. We want everything that this world and our flesh and sin has to offer. No one seeks after God. No one is good. No one can please God in their flesh. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not all men have faith, the Bible says. Many don't have faith. Many are on the broad road which leads to destruction. Few there be that find the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And Paul tells us over and over again, and our Lord Jesus himself, he actually said in John chapter 10, you will hear many preachers today say, well, you don't believe in Christ because you don't want to. You don't believe in Christ because you just didn't make the right choice. Well, here's the thing. Nobody wants to in their flesh. Nobody wants to before God's effectual call comes. But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said to the Jews and the Pharisees that were there in verse 26, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. There are many today who do not agree with this. They will say, oh, the only reason why you don't believe is because you haven't made the right choice yet. You just need to choose to believe. Well, Jesus didn't tell them, you don't believe yet because you like your sin and you don't want to do it yet. Jesus didn't say to them, you don't believe yet because you're saying one day you will believe. Jesus is not saying to them, you don't believe yet because you're lazy. Jesus did not say to them, you don't believe yet because of some other false teachers who are deceiving you. Jesus told them, and only Jesus can say this, by the way, because Jesus is God. Jesus knows their heart. I cannot tell anyone you do not believe because you are not his sheep. I don't know. But Jesus knows. And what did he say? He said, you do not believe, John chapter 10, verse 26, because you are not of my sheep. Jesus made it clear that they were going to hell. Now, that sounds different than the Jesus that is being preached in a lot of pulpits today. See, this doesn't mean that Jesus is not merciful and gracious and loving. He is. But this shows us the side of God's election. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us salvation. God himself says, and we believe the word of God is true, otherwise we'd have no authority for anything. God himself says in his word that he is not the author of evil. How did it come into the world? I don't know. How did evil come into this world? I don't know. But because God is not the author of evil, and man became evil, not because of God, man became evil, And from Adam and Eve, all were born in sin. Except Jesus, because his father was not a descendant from Adam. Jesus' father is God. So Jesus was without sin, the only person who ever lived without sin. So Jesus is the only exception. But everyone else, as a result of the fall of Adam, is also born in sin, not because of God. We're not born in sin because God made us sinful or because God made evil, but we're born in sin because Adam fell into sin. Satan was the first one who fell into sin, rebellion against God. Satan, who was created perfect, how could he become evil? I cannot answer that question, but he did. He tempted Adam and Eve, our first parents. They sinned, and after that, everyone is born in sin. What I'm saying is, we don't need to defend God that he doesn't give everyone an equal chance. There are some who are saying that, well, because God is all-loving, he has to give everyone an equal chance to salvation. That's not true. God is God. God is not the type of all-loving who has to give every one of us an equal chance. Because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell, and God has no obligation to save us out of that state. Actually, when we begin to see that God has no obligation to save anyone, is when we can say, well, thank you, God, for saving me. Now I understand it's by grace. You know, as long as you think that you have a part in your salvation, you don't fully understand that it's actually by grace that you're saved. It's actually by God's purpose and grace that you're saved and not of yourself. Our salvation is in the hands of God. But this is also why we're secure. When we're saved by God's purpose and grace, God has done it for eternal salvation. So if we're saved, we can already thank God that we will be with him for all of eternity. But if we're really saved, we will not lose that which God, what Peter calls the undying seed, the immortal seed that God has planted in us, we will never lose it. It's an eternal seed that we will have forever with him. It's the seed of the Word of God, which has become alive in us. He has given us new life through his Word. So, he says, Paul writes, and 2 Timothy is not the only place. I've already mentioned a bunch of other books that Paul also writes, and he talks about election. He does the same in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to go there briefly before we continue the points in 2 Timothy. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, also a letter of Paul, he says to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." He's telling them, look, God has, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. How? Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Some say that, yeah, see, through belief of the truth. This means we believe, and then God chooses to save us. Or God has chosen to save us because we will believe. It's the other way around. God has chosen to save us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief of the truth. It is God who enables us to believe. It is God who gives us the ability to believe. Otherwise, we cannot. How can we believe that which we have not seen? How can we believe that which we have no evidence for? Well, we have to receive some evidence. How else can we believe it? There are many today who believe that they'll be completely healed, but then it doesn't happen. Well, it comes from a wrong understanding of the Bible. thinking that we will all have full physical healing here on this earth. That is not true. But they believe that we'll have full, complete physical healing here on this earth, and then it doesn't happen. Does it mean God is a liar? No. God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. So that means if I believe God will do something and he doesn't do it, that doesn't make God a liar. That makes me wrong. So if I think God should completely heal me physically here on this earth and it doesn't happen, then I am wrong, not God. God is perfect. And it's not a lack of faith either. This is what my point is. Faith is believing something that we have the evidence for. Hebrews 11 tells us this. Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is. Verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Tell me, how can you have evidence of Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf? You can look at history. You can go look at artifacts in the Middle East and Israel. You can look at all those things, but it still will not be 100% evidence. How can you have evidence that Christ died for your sin and rose again? How can you have faith? Only if God puts this evidence in your heart, you can believe. That's what faith is. Faith is believing the evidence that we have not seen. Hebrews 11 tells us this. And so God, our Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not just a holy calling because He is holy, but a holy calling because He has called us to holiness. He has called us to be set apart. How can we be like this world when God has set us apart from this world? We're no longer of this world when we're saved. We're separate. We're no longer in union and harmony with this world when we're saved. We're set apart. God, who has called us by a holy calling, as he writes to Timothy here, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, there is a general call. Matthew 20, verse 16 says, "The last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." There is a general call and there is a specific call, an effectual call. The general call, many are called, goes to everyone. Repent and believe the gospel. The call goes out to everyone. But not everyone has the effectual inner call. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. The call. Romans 8, verse 28. "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We know all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There are those who are called with the holy calling. But just the general call of the gospel is a general call to everyone. But there is an internal call where God saves us, where God gives us the evidence that we can believe. He gives that in our heart. It's not something we can fabricate. It's something that God creates in us. So God calls us by His calling. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 1 verse 7. He says, "Beloved of God, called to be saints." Again, who does the calling? God. God called them to be saints. Called with a holy calling. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, he says, Peter says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." This is not just a message to us as in work salvation. Oh, look, Christ is holy. We should also be holy. Well, this is more than that. Christ has called us with a holy calling, making us separate. Romans 6 tells us, after Paul talks to them about sin and how much greater grace is than sin, in chapter 5, verse 21, as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Verse 20, he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul has just said, well, where sin abounds, there's lots of sin, grace can abound even more. So we'll ask, well, shouldn't we go and sin so that God's grace will be seen even more? And then Paul says, God forbid. He's not saying this because, oh, that shouldn't even cross your mind. Why do you think you would just live in sin? You're a bad person if you think that. No. He's saying, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See what he's saying? We have a change of life. We have a change of our internal being. God calls it a heart change, taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. It's a heart change that God does in us. How can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So what is salvation? Well, it's something that God does in us. We're saved by God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Again, not just a generic call, but a holy calling. Not according to our works. Some say, oh, yeah, but we faith is our own, but works, yeah, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. Well, Ephesians 2 tells us we're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace through faith. See, this is the language that the Bible uses. We're saved by grace through faith. And faith is not something we can produce in ourselves, and it's not something that is in our flesh. You know, if faith was in our flesh, then we could please God. But the Bible says no one can please God without faith, and it also says not all men have faith. Some read Romans, I think it's 11, where it says, God has given to each of us a measure of faith. And they say, see, every single person in the whole wide world has a measure of faith. And you just need to exercise it. You just need to put it into action. Well, it's not what Romans 11 is talking about, or Romans 10 or 12, wherever it's there. I think it's 11. That's not what it's talking about. He says, God has given to each of us a measure of faith. He is talking about believers there. God has given every believer a measure of faith. And you notice it says God has given to each of us a measure of faith. The Bible says not all men have faith. It's very clear that not all men have faith. So some who believe that, well, we can just believe whenever we want, think that in our flesh we have faith, but that means in our flesh we could please God. The Bible says there is no such thing. We cannot please God in our flesh. No one does good. No one seeks after God. We cannot please God in our flesh. So when he says, be ye holy for I am holy in 1 Peter, or in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 where he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Paul and Peter are always talking about what God has done, why you are different. You're not different because of you. You're not different because you made a good choice. You're different because of God's purpose and grace in your life. If you're a believer, this should give you encouragement. I'm not saved because of myself. If I were, I would also be able to get lost of myself. constantly live in fear, constantly live under pressure. How am I going to be able to perform that I will not lose my salvation? How am I going to, when worst days come, when trials come, how am I going to be able to persevere to the end? Well, the promise has already been given to us that if we believe, we're new creatures in Christ, that we will persevere to the end. Because He is the one who works in us that we persevere. He who has begun a good work in us will also bring it to completion. So He has called us with a holy calling according to His own purpose and grace. If you look at Noah in Genesis chapter 6, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are some who say that, yeah, Noah was a good person, so he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, if Noah was a good person, why? If the whole world was evil and wicked, every single person, but Noah was different, my question to you is why? Why was Noah different? You think that you can, under the pressure of this world, believe, be obedient to God, obey God in all things, follow Him of yourself? You really think so? Well, then I pray that God will give you some trials where you realize, if you think this, I pray God will give you some trials to realize that you're nothing without Him. Not, I don't mean this in a bad way. I have experienced trials in my life where I had to realize if it's not for God's grace and mercy, I would be lost. So the question is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Well, it's the same reason, by God's purpose and grace. This is why Noah, among all the evil that was everywhere around him, every single person, Noah was faithful to the Lord, not because of himself, not because he somehow made a better choice, but because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This was not Noah found grace because he believed. We already established grace is unmerited favor. If you say that God gives grace because we believe, that means there's a merit there. We do something, and then God does something in return. There's a little bit of merit there. Grace being unmerited favor, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's because God, by His purpose and grace, chose to pick out one. Why? To display His mercy, to display His glory, to display His greatness. God saves people for Himself, for His glory, to demonstrate His, on one side, power, and on the other side, His mercy. We see that in Romans chapter 9, where He says that He raised up Pharaoh for this purpose, that He would show His power and make His glory known. That's the reason why God rose up Pharaoh to be rebellious against Him. Again, it doesn't mean that God tempted Pharaoh to sin, but God, with secondary causes, or however you want to call it, made Pharaoh harder and harder and harder, to the point where God displayed His power and glory in mighty ways. So according to His own purpose and grace, we read in Acts 13 verse 48, after the preaching of, I think it was Peter there, When the Gentiles heard this, the preaching, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Who were the ones that believed? Those who were ordained to eternal life. We have to ask which one comes first, the ordaining or the believing. And Acts 13:48 tells us the ordaining came first. Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. God has the first and the final word in salvation. He also says here, before the world began, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see what else it's saying here? Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had already ordained that sin would come into this world, that Jesus would come to die for sin, and that those of us who are His elect would be saved. Before the world began, before sin came into this world, God had already ordained. So, by His own purpose and grace, according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I already looked at Ephesians 1 verse 4. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Or we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. From before the world began, God already said that you, if you are a believer, would be a new creature in Christ. You'd be different from this world. He would save you and He would keep you to the end to be with Him forever and ever. For the believer, this should give us the ultimate assurance. And on the other hand, it should also give us a fear of God, a fear as in not afraid, but as in a reverence for God. Everything comes from His hand. And it should give us a love for God. We love God because He first loved us. And if we love God, we will also love our neighbor. We look at the story of the what we call the Good Samaritan, where the religious people just walked by and the Samaritan, the poorest of people, the downcast, the outcast, the Samaritan came by and he helped him. He helped him, what we would say is out of a good heart. Who was the neighbor? Well, the Samaritan was the neighbor. If we love God, we will also love our neighbor. We will also be good Samaritans. Not as in, oh, we now have good work so that God will like us more. No, we love God and the good works come out of that. The good works don't come out of us wanting to be seen by others. The good works come out of a new heart for God. So, we may need to work on it though, because we realize, well, I've been too lazy, I've been too lax. God disciplines us when He wants us to change and we don't change. We don't listen to Him. God will discipline. Because He says, those whom He loves, He disciplines. So, He will discipline us if we don't obey, but it's many times easier if we see a problem to fix it, and God doesn't have to discipline us, right? But God also knows what is best for us. So, He may let us walk in our stubbornness for a little while, and then discipline us for our own good and for His glory. So, chosen in Him, a new creature in Christ, and all this was already ordained by God from before the world began. We see that in Paul's conversion so clearly, being ignorant of the truth and then being stopped, and he's saying, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I am Jesus." And Paul believes, and he goes right away and he preaches Christ. It said, Paul specifically says he did not confer, he did not ask other people, he right away went and preached Christ. Why? Because Christ had been revealed in him. This is not just a one-off situation where, oh yeah, Paul was saved in a magical way, but to us, we have to do it ourselves. No, salvation is the same. From the beginning of time, Abel, who we know was saved, other believers like Abraham and Jacob, Joseph. And then we have in the New Testament, Paul. We have Lydia in the book of Acts, who it says the Lord opened her heart in Acts chapter 16, that she listened to the things of Paul. We have Cornelius also in the book of Acts chapter 10 and 11, where he was praying to God. He was giving alms. He was helping the poor. And the angel comes and says, your prayers have been heard. Now go to Peter, who will tell you words by which you will be saved. I had to bring up Cornelius because he still needed to be saved, but he already had a reverence of God. Everyone is saved in different ways. If you look at Paul, he was saved overnight, you could say, or in the day, whatever it was, but it was very quick. He was saved right there from complete ignorance to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in a very short period of time. Then we have Cornelius, who had a reverence of God, was seeking God, was praying, seeking God, was giving to the poor because of his reverence for God. He knew this is what God would want him to do, and yet he was not yet saved. And the angel tells him to go to Peter, who would tell you words. This is recorded in Acts chapter 11, verse 13. It says that the angel stood in his house, Acts 11, verse 13, and said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And then Peter records, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. So we have a very clear recording in Acts 10 and 11. There was, in the life of Cornelius, also a work of God in his life, but it looked different than the life of Paul. But both of them, it was God doing the working. God sent an angel and said, go to Peter. He will tell you words by which you may be saved. So we see how God is the orchestrator, the ordainer of all salvation. He went to Peter. Peter started to preach to them, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were saved. So whatever way God chooses to save us is also by His purpose and grace. So for some, it may be years of seeking, while for others, think they're okay. And one day, it's just like their sin comes crashing down on them and they see their need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it happens in different ways, but God is glorified. Why? Because He does it for His purpose and for His glory. So we see that salvation is of the Lord, and Paul writes this to Timothy, about our Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not that we should continue living in sin, because how can we who have died to sin still live longer in it? We're new creatures in Christ. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So this purpose and grace was already for us before the world began. That should give us a greater gratitude and thankfulness to God for saving us. And it should give us more love for Him, for our neighbor, love for our wives, our husband, our children, our parents, and a love for our co-workers, our neighbors that we meet who maybe are somebody that we work for, or somebody that we meet in life, or someone that we meet in the store. They may be our neighbors. They are our neighbors when we meet them and we see someone in need, we see someone that we have an opportunity to talk to. Let us love them by showing the love of Christ in our actions, but also in our words. Tell the gospel to someone. Salvation comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what better way to love someone than to talk to them about the things of God ask them if they know where they're going when they die. Because you only have one life where you have time. And then after this, your time is gone. There's no more chance. There's no more time after that. So remember, we're saved by God's grace because of Him, for His purpose and grace. And act in such a way. Love God and love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that we have that you have saved us for your purpose and grace. And that you have saved us not to abandon us again, but to keep us saved, to be with us always. You said you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace, your goodness in Christ. Be with us today and as we go from here and this week, help us to be faithful servants and faithful witnesses for you, to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.